Now, you remember I was not well the day we should have finished 1 John, and I had prepared 3 psalms that I wanted to do before we took up our studies again. And the reason I didn't change was because I'd already chosen the hymns and the order of service. And rather than change them, I put back the dealing with 1 John 5 till next week, as it happens, God willing. And after that, I then thought I would do 2 John and 3 John before I enter upon another series. Because of the difficult times in which we are living, and which each of us has to face, perhaps with one another in the home, but basically we have to face it alone, I thought that this would be one of the 3 psalms that I would like to bring to you at this time. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Eliphaz, the first of Job's comforters, in his first speech to Job, says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Now, Eliphaz says some very, very good things, but he's always, despite what he says, anti-Job. Before he said those words, he was saying that, of course, if there's trouble, Job must have brought it on himself. And then immediately after, he says, "But I would seek unto God," as if Job hadn't. So though what he says is wonderful, and it happens throughout the book, it's usually darted as an arrow against Job. But trouble we are born to. We're born into a fallen world. There's trouble in the world. There's trouble in politics. There's trouble in our work. There's trouble in our own lives, within our bodies. There's trouble at home. And there can be trouble in churches. It takes on all manner of forms, and none of us ever escapes it. It's part of the curse of the earth. So we are in a troubled world, in a troubled situation, but the scripture says, don't be troubled. This is the way we overcome the world, by faith. He is described, his God, as a very present help in trouble. And of course, those words in Hebrews are a great help. Last verse of chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He always comes in time, and he always comes in the time of need. He is a very present help in trouble. He is not seen. We seem to be facing whatever we're going through alone, but God is a very present help in trouble. The Lord Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is our Emmanuel. He is God with us, here to help us, here to guide us, here to reside with us, here to clear our way before us, here to give us understanding. God, and whether we are dealing with the Father or the Son, or the Holy Ghost, who brought us to conversion, doesn't make any difference how we approach him. He will be our refuge and strength. You know the words, of course, of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. The picture is, of course, of somewhere to shelter, somewhere where we will be protected, somewhere to flee to. God is our refuge and strength. That's the fortress idea. That we may be being chased, but if we can just make it, the door will slam behind us and we will be safe within the four walls of the fortress. It flows from that, that all our strength comes from the Lord who protects us and who keeps us. You will know the story of Sennacherib, how he approached with thousands of his army right to the gates of Jerusalem and sent his arrogant messenger, Rabshakeh, to read on the walls the things that Sennacherib said would happen if they didn't surrender. And they handed it, the letter, to King Hezekiah. And the first thing he did was to spread it out in the temple to pray about it. And in the event, as you know, he didn't have to do anything. The Lord brought the answer to prayer from nowhere except from himself. And while we're thinking of COVID, 180,000 men of Sennacherib died that night. But I wasn't really illustrating that point, simply that when we have trouble, spread it out before God, whether the Father, whether the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether the Holy Spirit who makes our supplications perfect before the throne, scarcely matters. But do lay out your trouble before Him. Cooper mentions in a hymn how prone we are to tell other people our complaints rather than telling them to the Lord. And because God is our refuge and our strength, and because we live in troublous times in a cursed earth, we need God to help us. But what He does is takes away our fear. Now, fear is deeply ingrained within the human nature. And it's something that the Lord will help us with. None of us looks forward to having something done to our body in hospital or clinic. And some things are more dangerous than others. Some things give us, by nature, more fear than others. But God is there to allay our fears, to assuage our fears, to show us that love is not made perfect where there is fear. And fear adds to the misery because fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love, and God is love. And the psalmist, David, takes the whole matter to the nth degree. We will not fear though the earth be removed. Can you imagine? Are we sure? Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, narrowly missing us perhaps? though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Jesus spoke of people observing the signs before his return, that their hearts will fail for fear because of what is coming to pass on the earth. We can read virtually the same words from the Lord Jesus Christ's lips. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24:29, shall the sun be darkened? Going to be afraid? Know that it means. And the moon shall not give her light? Will that frighten you? And the stars shall fall from heaven? Will that frighten you? And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Will that frighten you? The Bible says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But whatever trouble there is, even to that extent, we will not fear. Therefore will not we fear. Because of God. Because he is in control. Because our times are in his hand. And though we may face unique things, things that have never happened before, in some cases things that will only happen if we're the generation before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we're meeting things we've never met before or know anybody else has faced before, we will not fear. Because our hearts and our minds and our lives are hid with Christ in God. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, this psalm is divided into three parts, with a pause, a selah, between each of the sections. So that we might just reflect. These are massive things to think about. God, our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. We won't fear. We need to bring this home to our soul. We need a moment or two just to let those things sink in, go home, and move us to think that now we must obey his word. But it's not easy. And now we come to another section. The first section concerned the natural world, fearing because of natural things that could occur. This section concerns fearing man, cursed man, fallen man. But first of all, there's a contrast of verse 4 with verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, however, there is a river, a peaceful river, a calm and healthful river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Not only Jerusalem, but the church and now, every believer. Here is a river that is available to all. Now, Samuel Medley in Gospel Hymns 42 says, love is the stream. The hymn we're going to finish, well no, Psalms and Hymns 46, number 1, says, thy holy word is the stream. Spurgeon says, grace is the stream. Well, you can combine the lot. I'm pretty certain that the gospel is the stream, which will include grace, which will include the Holy Spirit's working, and which will, of course, include love. The obvious passage just to have fresh in our mind is Ezekiel 47. And it's Ezekiel's view in prophecy of the Saviour having shown him round the innermost parts of the temple, shows him the streams and measures the stream that issue forth from under the altar. You remember Revelation there? There were the saints that have gone before under the altar. And that, of course, means that these are they who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from under the sacrifice which Christ, our sacrifice, has been through for us. And here the same, the streams that come out from the temple and from under the altar are the streams, if you like, of blood, the fountain filled with blood, but are the things that follow from hearing the gospel. The gospel streams. The Holy Spirit that applies the gospel. The grace of the gospel that turns us by the Saviour to the Father. And the love of the Godhead for giving us these things. Now we turn to them, the stream that makes glad the city of God. Not the world. But we immerse ourselves, at least Ezekiel did, in the streams that make glad the city of God. And this particular picture in Ezekiel 47 is very wonderful. I'll just read from verse 3 onwards, just a few verses. When the man that had the line in his hand, that's Christ, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. The gospel stream is flowing. Maybe it comes across initially as a believer, as up to the ankles. Then we get further into it, to the knees, then to the loins, and then it's something that never can leave us and that we can never exhaust, waters to swim in. Now, I only refer to that briefly because this is the great contrast between what the world will know and what we living in the world will understand. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, there is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. There is a stream for you to make you glad. The stream of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stream of the gospel preached to your heart. The stream by which you know God's grace and God's love. Turn away from the troubles of the world and immerse yourself in all the benefits of the gospel. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Of course, it meant in those days the temple. But it's tabernacles plural, and it's written for us who are the church of God, as individuals, as holy individuals. We are watered and refreshed and kept from the world by the streams of this glorious river that flow directly from God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Whatever happens in the world, and that strength comes by the Saviour through the gospel. Without him, we cannot be anything other than agitated. Because we are natural people, you will, mostly all of you had the experience that when you became Christians, you brought over into the Christian life many of your concepts that you'd had in the world. And slowly but surely, you had to unlearn them. And here it is no different. By nature, we would be terrified. By nature, we would look around and fear. By nature, we panic. But by grace, we look to the Saviour who has brought the gospel to our hearts. We are safe in him. We are secure in him. Oh, safe, says the hymn, to the rock that is higher than I, my soul would fly. God is in the midst of her. I think the second person of the Trinity here, but as I have said, it doesn't really matter. Ezekiel is probably worked upon by the Holy Spirit many years later and is elaborating probably on this verse, both given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, our Emmanuel, is in our midst. He came to make the peoples of the world who believe glad. And because the Saviour is in the midst of us, she shall not be moved. Oh, people may take away our lives, but that isn't the end of us. And that reminds us that one of the most deeply bred instincts is to preserve ourselves, to preserve our lives. But the Lord God has come. He has come to protect us. He has come that we should not be moved. The waves, the billows will wash against him with a mighty power, but will not put him off balance. And ourselves in his arms will not be put off balance either. God is in the midst of her, in the midst of the holy place, in the midst of his people. She shall not be moved. Well, I'm getting towards the end of my life. Each day we're a day's march nearer. And I pray regularly that faith won't fail just before the end. The old Puritans talk about the fact that there are many pitfalls in old age, and to have gone all the way through life, perhaps something to have been structurally wrong with the Christian life, suddenly will cause failure towards the end unless there is repentance and turning. But the believer in Christ, the one who is fixed firmly in Christ, shall not be moved. He or she will enter through the gates into the city where this stream permanently will be, with trees on either side for food and for the healing of the nations. God is in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. God shall help us. And that right early. He's a very present help in trouble. He comes in time, and he comes in time of need. What a wonderful privilege it is to have the Lord helping us. We've been praying that the Lord will do what we can't do for Freddie. And suddenly last night, there was a massive improvement. It's been up and down. We mustn't relent our prayers because there may be another down. But we pray that the Lord will help. He's helped the helpless. Freddie won't remember anything of this. When he's told, it may not move his heart. It may, we pray it will. But God is here to help. And most especially in those things in which we ourselves cannot accomplish anything. To help where, the wonderful thing about the Father electing his people, millions of them, and ourselves among them, is that there was no way that we could be involved. It's long before our time, though the Father knew us. And that should teach us from the very earliest fundamentals of the knowledge of God that our best hope and our greatest purpose is fulfilled when we can't be involved at all. Well, we're involved, we may be the objects of what happens, but nothing of our moving. He was always telling the people of Israel, your strength is to sit still. Don't go after this ally and this alliance. Sit still, trust in your Lord and wait upon him. She shall not be moved. Naturally, I find that difficult. I like to be on the go, and I like to think it's time to get on with something. But in the great, great things of eternity, and of the Lord's bringing us into eternity, and all the events that happen meanwhile, we shall not be moved. For the Saviour has got us in his everlasting arms, which are always underneath us. God shall help her, and that right early. Nearly all the commentators mention the marginal reading, when the morning appeareth. Well, it can't be any earlier than that, and we're glad that from morning till night, the Saviour blesses us. And while it was the natural world that was in perplexity before, now it's the nations of the world. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. And of course we see that in our days. We see a constant, powerful movement against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage, says the Lord in Psalm 2, and imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Get rid of them. Get rid of the church. Get rid of the gospel. Ban the opportunities of preaching and of spreading this noxious word. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I sometimes grieve in one sense, but like to think sometimes about those who are most outspoken against the faith, those who are most anti the things of creationism, those who in one way or another oppose the gospel, that the day is coming, if they aren't converted, that the Lord will have them in derision. Even ordinary men and women who spurn God, who says, I've never seen God. I don't want to believe in this God. I believe what I can see. Well, it's a lot of nonsense. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then, when he's finished laughing, when he's finished mocking their calamity, he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Well, these are words that could refer to the destruction of the earth before it's renewed at the end of time. But I don't think that's the intention here. The earth melted, the problems melted, the wicked men melted. As David, when he went away and ate the showbread, he knew the minute that he'd seen that man there, he knew that there would be trouble. And so it is. But the Lord, when he utters his voice on our behalf, all the problems melt away. It's a wonderful thing to think of. The melting away. Still more wonderful to think of the one who does it and who goes before us. The heathen raged, but the earth melted. Just needed a word from God, same word that created the world. And the earth melts, and all its troublemakers melt, and all the unbelievers melt away. We have nothing to fear. And even the church, which is pictured, I think, in the last chapters of Revelation as being under siege, should not develop a siege mentality. For the Lord will speak, and he shall bring us through. Our times are in his hands. He will speak to us, of course, to take us to himself. I love to think when I think, oh, the dissolution, removing of the soul from the body. Very difficult to imagine, isn't it? That which is our soul is distinct from our body. And yet the Lord has done it millions of times. And into his hands we may commend our spirit, knowing that we will be safe in his hand. The Lord of hosts, the army hosts, the angel hosts, all the heavenly host is behind the Lord and with us. Jesus said, of course, do you not think that I could have asked for legions of angels? But then how should the will of God be done? It may be that though he is the Lord of hosts, he will not deliver us in that way, so that we may accomplish better things, trusting purely in the Lord. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob, who built, heard the voice of God, heard the call of God to be, he begat, of course, Judah, and that line became the line of the Messiah. But he was chosen, he called, and he built that altar. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then in verse 8, we have the final section of the things that the Lord has done. I don't know if you remember that in writing the histories, Caesar was a great writer of history, the first Caesar, and in 44 BC or thereabouts, he came to England. And with three very short words, which in Latin begin with V, he said, I came, I saw, I conquered. He puts it beautifully precisely. I couldn't help remembering that when I read this. Come, we come, behold the works of the Lord, we see. What desolations he hath made in the earth. God conquered. We come, we see God has conquered. So in order to increase our strength, the Father invites us to behold his works, his destructive works. If we want to study history, then we can think about battles lost and the slain in their thousands. We can think of how many homes have been uprooted by warfare. And we can look at the things that the Lord has brought to nothing, the desolations that he has made. He maketh the fertile land like a desert. And then again, he can make the desert like a fertile land. But the Lord is capable of all things. And where desolation is needed because of our enemies, desolation will surely follow. But we shall live. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. That's the opposite. The desolations are to put an end to the war. It is also the Lord that maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. I have often wondered that the soldiers who fought for our country in World War II, whether they would like what they see now. I have often wondered whether it be Germany or Japan and now China, that the true battle is the economic and financial one. So that although desolation ceases in the earth, there are still ways of conquering men and women that are wrong, that are the evil one. So he makes wars to cease, but he makes desolations. Desolations end the war, and the war ceasing doesn't mean the end of turmoil or destruction. And so he comes to the outstanding part of it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you see this? I love the expressions we've had from the government. Some things are compulsory, mandatory. Other things are optional. Did you consider be still and know that I am God is a command, is mandatory, or is just an option that you might or might not take? I hope you see it as a command. Be still. Some of us need to sit down. Others of us need to let our minds stop racing. And each of these, with the help of the Lord, may be done. It was a good thing, perhaps, to read of in history of earlier pandemics and of mass destruction in the Bible. To be still in order to understand what we're going through now. Be still. When your mind is full of conflicting ideas, conflicting emotions perhaps, envy, fear, pride, Well, be still. Quieten them. And know that I am God. The whole end of it is in order that we might meditate on God, have fellowship with God, walk with him like Enoch, as much as in our power. Be still and know. I think real in-depth knowledge of Christ comes in the stillness. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. The knowledge that brings the blessing of God, the peace of God, comes via stillness. Not the sort of stillness when we feel horrible because we know it's the calm before the storm, but that lovely stillness when the earth is at peace, when the flowers are out and the birds are singing. Maybe there's been rain, but it's still. And you feel at one with it, that it helps to make you peaceful. But it doesn't help the spirit become peaceful. But God does. Be still. And know that I am God. And if you're worried about the church, remember that I am God. Remember that the men who put their hand out to steady the ark were killed. The church is all right. It doesn't need steadying. It is in the hands of the Lord. Be still. Don't think we can alter this and alter that and have a new Calvinism and have a new evangelicalism. There's nothing new under the sun. Be still. And know that I am God. Have experience of the Lord. Have experience of his peace. Have experience of his power. Have experience of his control. Know that these things are for you and will give you the victory. I will be exalted among the heathen. And if he's exalted among the heathen, what about the believers? Shall not they lift him up? The heathen will lift him up because they will be brought to brook against their will. We shall be lifted up because we look to him and his spirit strengthens us. I will be exalted in the earth, says God. Never mind all the goings on. Never mind the difficulties. I'm in Brexit. I'm in COVID-19. I'm in every single event that happens in the world. And all of these things will be for my honour and for my glory. I will be exalted in the earth. But first and foremost, from us the believers, will we exalt him, whether we understand his ways, whose footsteps are in the sea, or not. If you wonder about that expression, footsteps in the sea, just think about the wake of a boat that disappears a few minutes after it's gone. The movement of the Lord, as far as understanding, it disappears the moment he's done it, for the most part. His footsteps are in the sea. Well, he will be exalted and lifted up among unbelievers. How much more then among us? And once again, the second time for repetition, And in these circumstances, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I trust that we all will find in increasing measure the glories while we live in this world of our lives being hid with Christ in God. Amen.